Good morning. Here we are. We're still under our shutdown, social distancing, so we're glad for you to join us from your own homes or wherever you might be watching. Today would have been our confirmation Sunday. However, that has been postponed till indefinitely. We'll just say it that way. When we can get back together, we'll try and let people know about that when it is going to happen. But thank you again. Thanks for being here with us. I just have one other announcement. This is that I want to mention, and this is a congratulations to Curtis Mench, a young man that grew up in this church and served in the Army for 20 years, and he just has retired from the U.S. Army as a Sergeant First Class. So we want to say congratulations to you, Curtis, as you are watching the service, I'm told. So God bless you for that. We're going to sing a praise song first here, number 43, I Stand in Awe. So if you'd like to stand, that would be great. The words sort of speak to that.
Praise is due.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a holy God. You are the Ancient of Days, as the prophet Daniel spoke of you. You are our God, and we call out to you, Abba, Father, and we stand in awe of you, of your greatness, your majesty, your power. You are the beautiful one. And we love you with all of our hearts, and we thank you for this day that we can gather to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord and Savior. And as we are here, Lord, we ask as always that you would fill this sanctuary with your power and your glory and your wonderful presence. For truly, we do serve a risen Savior, and that is you, Jesus. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. And that will be our opening hymn, number 368, He Lives, 368.
Oh, Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how your need is. He lives within my heart.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Yes, he does live within our hearts and lives. I have a couple things written down for joys and concerns here today. First of all, Milton Handel from our church. He passed away early Monday morning of this week, and we had a private service for him on Friday. Milton was a World War II veteran and a very faithful member of this church. He was actually the last living member that served on the building committee of this church 55, 56 years ago, I would say. So God bless him, and we certainly remember the family in our prayers. I'd like to ask also prayers for Dennis Doering. This would be Marilee Houck's brother-in-law. He has been battling prostate cancer for some time now and is on hospice care in his own home. As well, continue prayers for Elmer Nath, who is at Majestic Bluffs in Yankton on hospice care. I want to read a scripture here, before I read it, but for our offering, I just want to say thank you to those several who have been dropping by the church, giving offerings during the week, or sending them in the mail. And we've had a lot of nice comments come in the mail, so thank you for that. And thank you to our crew that helps. Today we have Joni Handel on projection and Justin Handel on video and David Herbold on sound. Cheryl Herbold's our accompanist. Caden Fisher is helping with all the technology part and singing. And of course, my wife and I, so we're under 10. But thanks to all of you that helped to make this happen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Amen. So we'll pretend we're receiving our offering just as we always do, and we will sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we're not together physically, we are together in your spirit, bound by the love of God as the body of Christ. And so, Lord, as we give our tithes and our offerings, even as we're not able to meet, we receive them. We lift them up to you. We thank you, Father, for blessing each one as we give as we are able to do. Because, Lord, we know that all that we have is yours. We are just your stewards, and we bring the first fruits into your storehouse. Not the leftovers, but the first fruits, Lord, as we are grateful for the health and life and strength that you give to each one of us. Father, we want to pray for the family of Milton Handel, his children and spouses and the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, even great-great-grandchildren, that you minister to them your comfort and your peace during this time. We pray for Marilee's brother-in-law, Dennis Doering, during this time as he's struggling more and more in that battle against cancer at home, his home on hospice care. Thank you for his daughter that's there to help him and others that are able to come and go to assist. We just ask that you fill their home with your wonderful presence. Be with Elmer Nath and all the others that are in our care centers here in Menno, at Freeman, at Scotland, at Yankton. It's a difficult time for all when we're not able to see our loved ones face to face. But we thank you for the caregivers that work so faithfully and diligently in these facilities. Thank you, Lord, in the midst of this pandemic, for the doctors and nurses, the CNAs and those that clean in the hospitals and cook, and on it goes, for their unwavering commitment and dedication to serve those who need their help in a very difficult time. We pray continually for our nation, especially those states where this has hit the hardest. Father, we ask for healing from this, physically, but more than that, as always, and we continue to ask for healing to our nation spiritually. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. We pray for our president and vice president, for our governors who make difficult decisions throughout this time. Guide them, Lord. You know the future. You know what tomorrow holds. We only see just such a short distance ahead. And Father, I pray, may our nation be thankful for the blessings we have. Father, I stand and I pray against all the bickering and the blaming and the backbiting and whose fault it is and the nonsense that goes on. Lord, have mercy upon us. What you must think, forgive us, Lord Jesus. Let us fix our eyes upon you. You are our Savior and Redeemer, our Lord, our Healer, our Deliverer. And thank you for pouring your Spirit out upon this nation as we are blessed in incredible ways. Father, we want to thank you for the beautiful weather that we've been having this weekend and what is forecast to come. Certainly, I hear statements that we are better off than last year, but still struggles in many ways with the ag economy in our region, but we know the economy of the whole nation. Lord, we ask for the conditions to be right this spring, for planting and all that has to take place. We pray for all those that have been laid off from their jobs, Lord, who are wondering where their next meals are coming from. Father, thank you for the food banks and the assistance that is coming from various ways. We pray for our care center here at Menno, Father. And thank you for helping there and your blessings there. You are our source and our provider. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to each other's needs, ever more so during this time. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we do pray together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anne is going to come now with her Kingdom Kids time. We've been blessed with pictures. I'll just say this from some of the parents who text us pictures of their kids gathered around the TV watching her. And one little boy last week said, "Boy, Anne is a savage." She was stomping on the devil.
Well, hello, boys and girls. I'm so glad to be here. But there's only something I'm missing, really a lot, something we're missing a lot. And you know who that is? That's right. It's you. It's you. But we know that you are there. So we're just thinking about you and loving you and sending prayers your way. And you are there, aren't you? Oh, you are there. Okay, good. What a relief. So how was your Easter last Sunday? I know, it was a different Easter. You might have only got to gather with your family, and we had a good Easter too. But again, there was just one thing that just wasn't right, a major thing. and that was that you weren't here with us to celebrate. Well, let's rewind now back 3 weeks ago. Do you remember what we were studying 3 weeks ago? Yes, you're right, the armor of God. We're studying about the armor of God. It protects our heart, the word of God. It protects our heart from the enemy. And it helps us to do what's right. See, in John 10:10, boys and girls, it tells us that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life. So the word of God, or the armor of God, helps us to do these things. Now, do you remember who we had for our demonstration of the armor of God about 3 weeks ago? Do you remember who was here? That's right. We had George Orange and Edward Orange. And do you remember that George Orange used to be a Christian? He accepted Jesus. He loved God. He went to church. He read his Bible. He prayed. But when things happened, this represents the things of life. And like now, like the COVID-19 happened, and social distancing happened, and George couldn't see his friends anymore. And so he got tempted to do wrong things. And he started to choose not the things of God, but the things of the evil one. And guess what? He took off his armor. He doesn't have his armor on. So when these life things happen, what happened? He sank. But then we also remember about Edward Orange. Edward Orange also grew up in church and also learned about God and all of the armor of God, that he should be putting on the armor. And when things came to him, the same things came to him. COVID-19 came around. He couldn't be around his friends. He couldn't go to school anymore. He couldn't play anymore. He couldn't do things anymore. But guess what happened to Edward? He floated. He stays above. He stays above with sticking to the word of God and with God's help. And that's what we need to do, right? We read in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, God tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. What does he want us to put on? That's right, the full armor of God, so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. And that is what we are studying. So who remembers the first piece of armor that we talked about? No, it wasn't the sword of the Spirit. No, it wasn't the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, it wasn't the shoes of peace yet. No, it wasn't the helmet of salvation or the sword of the Spirit. It was the belt of truth. Here we go. Here is our belt of truth. And we remember that we're thinking also about a soldier. A soldier has all of his armor on before he goes into battle. And one of the things that he has is the belt of truth. Now, if you look closely at this, this belt of truth is like a belt, but it always it has things attached to it. Maybe his skirt or some other things that he had was attached. But before this soldier went into battle, he took all of the things that were attached to, like his clothes, his skirt, or these other things that were hanging down, and he tucked them into his belt because he didn't want to get tripped up in battle. And so how I think about this is, what did I do with that towel? Oh, it's right here. This is how I picture our belt of truth, okay? This is the belt of truth that we have on. And these are the things that come against us, maybe, that want to trip us up, the lies from the devil. Things like, you're not going to get over the COVID in your town. You're going to get it. Lots of people are going to get it. You're never going to get to see your friends again. So these are things that come against us, things that the devil wants us to believe. But you know what we're supposed to do? Tuck it in. Tuck it in. Tuck all those negative, ungodly thoughts, all those temptations to do wrong, tuck it into our belt of truth, and then it will change. Okay, so our next piece of armor that we're going to talk about is the helmet of salvation that we see in verse 17 of Ephesians 6:17. Put on the helmet of salvation. Cover your noggin. That soldier had his helmet on, and sometimes the helmet covered the sides of his face, almost all the way down the back of his neck, so that he wouldn't get hit in the head. Our helmet of salvation protects our mind and our brains, and it helps us to remember that we are saved. Jesus is our Savior. He went to the cross that we celebrated last week and remembered, and then he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he took away the power from the enemy. The enemy wants to come against our minds and tell us things like, you're not going to be good enough to go to heaven. God doesn't like you. Things are going to be bad. You don't get forgiveness because you're not good enough. Guess what, boys and girls? Those are all untrue things. And when we have our helmet of salvation on, we know that we are saved. When we ask Jesus to come into our life, to wash away our sins, to be our Lord and Savior, we are putting on this helmet of salvation. We remember that it isn't in anything that we do that causes our salvation. It's only through Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross. So when we put on our helmet of salvation, we remember the Word of God. We remember that we need to study it and get us inside of us. We remember that we need to pray and spend time in prayer, all of these things. Jesus won the battle. He finished the work. He paid for our sins. Let's remember that. So this week, I want you to remember to be putting on your armor, especially these two pieces we've talked about, and you go out there and you do what God's called you to do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you haven't put us here in this world at this time to fail. You have a plan for all of our lives, for all these boys and girls' lives. Yes, it looks different right now because we cannot be around other people, but help us to love those people that you've put us to be around during this time. Help us to grow each other up. Help us to spend time reading the Bible with each other, reminding each other how much we're loved and that God has a plan. Help us even as boys and girls to be praying for all of those that aren't in our family. Help us to do what you want us to do. And I pray these boys and girls are that light shining to others to bring them to you, Lord. Bless these boys and girls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other thing I wanted to tell you, boys and girls, is that every week we put out some papers for you that are your bulletins from church for the kids and also things that are related to what we're studying. God bless you.
Thank you, Anne. We're going to sing number 366, I Live Because He Is Risen, We Live.
I live because he is risen. I live with power over sin. I live because he is risen. I live to worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you,
let's pray once more, please, before we look into God's word. Father, we do say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because you are alive. We live. It is in you, Jesus, that we live and move and have our being. We have been crucified with Christ. Your word says, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. And sin no longer has power over us. Father, thank you for your word. The entire word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Your word, Lord, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and we thank you for it. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me this morning to those gathered, wherever they might be listening from, at whatever time of the day it is. Let my words not be with enticing words of men's wisdom, but may they be by the demonstration and the power of the Spirit of the living God. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the book of the prophet Daniel this morning, chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, 21 verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. We're going to look here at Daniel's life. I have 5 points here. And the first one I want to start at is just we got to have a background of Daniel's world. That's your first one. The background of Daniel's world. What was it like when he lived 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem? He, Daniel, had lived in what would have been one of the most godless times in the history of Judah and Israel. It was not nice. It was the worst of times. But you know what? Even in the worst of times, God has always had and will always have a remnant of his people, ones that are staying true to him and true to his word. And Daniel did that. So a little background here. We have Israel and Judah, you know, after the kings, first king of Israel was Saul, reigned 40 years, then David reigned 40 years, then Solomon reigned 40 years. And after Solomon was when Israel was divided. There was disagreement. There were 12 tribes of Israel. So the 10 tribes stayed together, and they called themselves Israel. They were the northern tribes. And then there were the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and they're referred to as Judah in the Bible. So that was where the split. And Jerusalem was down there where Judah was, Judah and Benjamin in the south part of Israel, where it is just today. But do you know, if you'd look back through the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you would find the history of those 10 tribes of Israel from the time when Jeroboam, he was the first king after Solomon, from his reign until they were carried in to captivity by the Assyrians, they had 19 kings over that time. You know how many of those 19 kings served the Lord? Zero. Not one of them. If you'd read through that, every one of them, it says, King so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the next, and the next, and the next. How sad is that? You know how long they lasted? This is further down if you're doing your outline. Israel only lasted, after the split, they lasted 209 years before they were carried into exile. How about Judah? They had 20 kings during their course from after Solomon. Their first king was his son Rehoboam. 20 kings before they were carried into captivity, 8 of those kings served the Lord. Interesting. You know how long they lasted? 326 years. That makes 117 years longer than Israel. Okay? So the point, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, see, they had godly kings that would come throughout those years of the 20. Josiah would have been the last one, and he was only 8 years old when he became king. But you know what? He had a heart after God and his word, and he led Judah for 31 years, and God brought revival to the nation, if we'd say, of Judah. He brought revival during that time of Josiah. But the sad part is, after Josiah died, his first son named Jehoahaz, he took over, and what does it say about him? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He only reigned 3 months. Then came Jehoiakim. That's what I'm getting to, okay? Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years, and Jehoiakim was also Josiah's son. And what does the Bible say about him? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. To me, that's sad. It's sad. And what else does it say? It says every generation has got to come to a personal knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ for themselves. It can't just be because Grandpa Josiah served the Lord that the sons, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, would serve the Lord, because they didn't. Why? I don't know. Sad to see. So it was under Jehoiakim's reign that Nebuchadnezzar comes. So before the second point, this was a letter that came this week. I'm just going to read. It's just a note from someone not from our church, not even in our state, but they've been listening, joining in on our services. And they said this. I'm just going to read part of it. Pastor Mike, watching these services online has moved us to get closer than ever to our Lord and Savior. We will continue to listen to your services and to hope you will continue this even after this pandemic is over. I truly believe that God is at work getting us all back to Him. I love that, don't you? It's what this is all about. So the second point, okay, that was the background. So the second point, there was radical culture shock taking place. You think about this. Here Nebuchadnezzar comes in from Babylon, comes to Jerusalem, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the third reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes and besieges the city, attacks it, carries off a bunch of prisoners, takes articles from God's temple in Jerusalem, and hauls them back to Babylon to the temple of his false god and puts them there. You think of the culture shock there for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all those others that were hauled off to Babylon. You know how long the distance was that I'm sure they had to march? And this, I just did the map going straight across from Jerusalem to Babylon. Obviously, I'm sure they didn't go straight. They would have went around the mountains and all, whatever. 700 miles as the crow flies is how we say it. 700 miles. I looked this morning. I thought, wonder where that would compare. How far is it from Menno, South Dakota to Dallas, Texas? 782 miles. So let's just say that. You think about marching, walking, set from Menno, South Dakota to Dallas, Texas. And you did not have motels to sleep in at night. You were sleeping on the ground. And if you were tired, I mean, the Babylonians, they were brutal. The ones that were too weak were dying, got sick on the way. They were left to die. They did not care. Only the strongest made it. And here they come, approaching this city of Babylon, which was at its height when Nebuchadnezzar was king at that time. Again, 600 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. It says that the city had, history tells us, 56 miles of wall, the city walled around that city. That's how large it was. That's pretty incredible. We're talking 2,600 years ago. 56 miles around that city. They say, historians recorded, those city walls were so wide, you could have two teams of four-horse-driven chariots driving across the top of those walls. So a four-horse chariot going this way, a four-horse chariot coming this way, and there was room. That's how wide those walls were. That would have to be, I'd say, from the top of the steps to this wall, at least wide. Amazing, isn't it? They say it had eight magnificent gates. They say the Euphrates River ran through the middle of this city. And today, the ruins of this city, I thought about some of our war veterans who've been in Iraq. If they ever got to see this, I don't know if they were allowed a chance, probably not. But it'd be today located 50 or 60 miles south of Baghdad, present-day Baghdad in Iraq. That's where the ruins are located. They had one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world are said to have been in the city of Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. So incredible. I'm just trying to give the picture of what it was like when these guys were being hauled off 700 miles to Babylon. They come across this massive, magnificent city. And what else? The articles of the temple from God's temple in Jerusalem of gold, I'm sure, is what they took. to the temple of their god, the chief god of the Babylonians, was called Marduk. M-A-R-D-U-K, Marduk. And they had a polytheistic system, which means many gods, but he was the chief one. They even worshiped the king himself as a god. That's what they're coming into. Well, I'm saying this because, see, sometimes we think, here we're living in this pandemic. It's no fun for any of us. It's affecting our entire world every way imaginable, conceivable. We are being affected. And we can sometimes tend to think, boy, I bet there has never been a more chaotic time where people have lived, or there's never been a more difficult situation or circumstances that people have lived under. But you know what? Every era goes through difficult times. Now, are we closer to the return of Christ? Yes. Yes, of course we are. Every day is a day closer, and praise the Lord. But when we look back to this of Daniel, as we're going through this morning, I want to see, what did he do when he was thrown into a very ungodly culture? What did he do to change the environment of where he was? We need to be doing the same. Today, in our nation, we need to do the same. So, third point here, we need a godly foundation. A godly foundation. That is what's needed. See, here, these guys, Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, it tells us about these guys. They were from the royal family, the nobility. Okay, what's that tell us? It would tell us that Daniel and probably these three others, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were their names. We know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? They were descendants of King David of the tribe of Judah. That means somehow they were in the lineage, the line from David, in that lineage coming down to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes from that tribe, and it was prophesied he would. So these guys, it tells us, they were young men, they were strong, they were handsome, no physical defects, they were quick to understand. The command was to Ashpenaz that he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. For how long? 3 years. 3 years they were to learn the language and the literature. They even were given new names, right? What were they doing? They were trying to take the culture of Judaism, the Old Testament, out of these guys and brainwash them, so to speak, into the culture and gods and all that of the Babylonians, changing their names, everything. Sad deal. Somebody had to be putting the law of the Old Testament into the lives, certainly of these four young Hebrew Jewish men. You know how old Daniel, it's figured how old these guys were when they were hauled off to Babylon? Between 14 and 18 years of age. Your age, Caden Fisher, right? Between 14 and 18. And who did that? We don't know who. Was it their dad? Jehoiakim. Well, excuse me. Let me back up. Jehoiakim was not their father. Okay, let me back up there. But he didn't, because he, it said, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Could it have been some in Josiah's time? Okay, Josiah could have very well been like a grandfather to them. Could have been Josiah working with those grandkids. Could have been Daniel's mother. Could have been someone else in the royal court of the king. Who, like I said, starting out, God always has a remnant of his people. But what's the point? This does not just happen. bringing our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is not automatic. We have to be diligent at it today, just as it was back then. Whether your grandparents, whether your parents, whether I know people in this church that do not have children, that are very involved in the lives of the children of this congregation. However we do it. See, they were going to be brainwashed. They had to be instructed in the language and literature of Babylon for 3 years. To learn it all. Sort of reminds me, when I read that, I think back to our years with the Navajos, and I took 3 years of Navajo language at the University of Arizona. I think we should know this, but if not, I'm going to tell you. You do not learn a language, a foreign language, without learning also the culture, and very often the traditional religion, because that's all tied in together. The language, the culture, the religion tied in together. So Daniel and these three others with him, they had to discern in all of this. See, they had to have a solid foundation. What parts of this are we going to keep that we have to know? We know it all, but what are we going to accept? I had to do that in learning the Navajo language, and the Navajos are a beautiful people. We loved our years with them. 11 years I was there with them, and Ann was about 9 years there with them, and that's, of course, where we got married. In the language classes, I had to know, okay, what I'm all learning, what am I keeping, and what am I not keeping, because there were false gods there, too. So same thing they had to deal with, and they did. You know what they did? They stayed faithful to God in the midst of all that was trying to happen to them. They even tried to change their names. So what do we do as parents and grandparents again, and adults as we live our lives in a culture that is going very much against God's word in many ways in our nation today? We continue to stand on God's word. We serve where we can. We're faithful to our jobs. We teach our kids the love of Jesus. We teach them the word of God. I mean, we make it happen. We have got to do it to survive. We love them. We pray with them. We try to live as an example before them. And that is far more important than whatever monetary inheritance that we think we could give them. I'm not saying that's not important, but a life of faith is most important. Number four, looking at Daniel, see, he a mind made up. His mind was made up. Verse 8, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. The Amplified Version says he made up his mind. I'm sure when he knew, maybe he made a covenant with those other three, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, as they were being hauled off. They might have been saying, okay, guys, who knows what we're going to face down there in Babylon. We don't know what it looks like. We do know things are different. We do know they worship false gods. We need to have a pact together. We're going to stand strong on God and his word of the old covenant, what we know, no matter what. He resolved in his mind to do that, not to defile himself. That we don't have time, but we could go into the whole kosher food, the diet of the Jewish people under the Old Testament. See, Babylon was going to remove that from them. And these four guys stood their ground. But Daniel did it. Look how he did it. He didn't, when Ashpenaz said, okay, you got to eat this food. It's the king's diet. It's a requirement. And that's how it is. And Daniel didn't just rear up and defy him. No. You know, no, it says he asked permission to him. Look, please, we don't want to eat this food. It's against our dietary laws of our God. Will you please consider this alternative? That official what? He's scared. You know, okay, if I do this for you four guys and all the others that are brought over here, they're looking strong and healthy, and you guys are weak and sickly, it's going to be my head. Daniel says what? He asked for a 10-day test, didn't he? And he agreed. See, he kept faithful in the midst of that ungodly culture. He stayed faithful to the word of God. He kept, this would go to Daniel chapter 6, your next blank there. He kept up his systematic prayer. We know we're not going into that, but he prayed regularly, 3 times a day. And he continued that pattern in spite of what happened. See, we live in this compromised world today, and it's always been that way. But we're living in this day where people just want to float along. I'm just going to float along with the culture, wherever it's going, defying what God says about marriage, defying what God says in the beginning, I created them male and female in the image of God. He created them. And well, now we're wanting to defile that. Well, you know, yeah, I'm in a man's body, but I want to be a woman. And that's the big push right now. And if you talk against it, oh man, you're a hater. No, we're not haters. We love God and we stand on his word. And the defilement with abortion. And that's what you look back in Judah and Israel and you go back to Manasseh and what he was judged for. He was one of those kings for the killing, shedding of innocent blood. You cannot get more innocent blood than killing unborn babies. They were judged for that. I pray, as I pray for revival to our nation, that we can get rid of that horrible sin upon us. They wanted to just float along. It's like if you go to Wild Water West, and they got the lazy river, don't they? Yeah, and I'll tell you, I haven't been there for I don't know how many years, but what would I choose at Wild Water West? I'd choose the lazy river. Give me in the tube. Just let me float along. Boop-a-doo. My wife, what would she choose? Yeah, the slide that goes. She's banned from those, by the way. She is not allowed to do that ever again. Hey, that's banned. I'm not teasing. So in the culture, we can't just float along. We live in many ways. Sure, there's parts of our culture that we love, obviously. But there are parts of our culture that go very much against God's word. And in those ways, we have to be countercultural, swimming. If I'm in that lazy river and that current's going along this way, and I think, you know what, I'm not going this way down the lazy river. I'm going this way. What's going to happen when everyone's coming this way? I'm going to get hollered at, aren't I? Well, you idiot, what are you doing? Oh, you're going the wrong way down the lazy river. Get out of here. That's what happens when we go against the culture too, isn't it? Yeah, we get hollered at, don't we? Not going into all that. 4, we got to wrap this down here, don't we? No, or this is number 5. If we do this, we'll see how Daniel chapter 1 ends, the blessings that come. Look, at the end of those 10 days, what does it say? Daniel was healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And the guard said, yep, you can have the vegetables, whatever you want, vegetarian diet right there. Well, that's not for me. If you're a vegan or a vegetarian, God bless you, but I need the meat. So verse 17, too, God gave him knowledge and understanding. He gave Daniel so he could understand visions and dreams. And we know as the book goes on, we see that happening. The king says he found none equal to Daniel. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of his officials. Do you know what? Daniel served high in the ranks, of that government under 4 kings. For 70 years he served Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. You read the whole book and you'll see it. And God used him in the midst of a very ungodly place. God used him mightily. And we come down 600 years later to the birth of Christ. And guess where the wise men came from? Those astrologers. Right here. from Babylon in that part of our world. Where did they learn the prophecies about the Messiah? From Daniel and the other godly Jewish men and women who lived there 600 years before. It's incredible, isn't it? Yeah, so things are never going to be perfect, but we stand our ground. I was thinking about Billy Graham. He's in heaven now. What did he live to? 99, I think, 99 years old. Now his son Franklin leads the ministry, and God uses him in mighty ways. Do you know Billy Graham built relationships and friendships for 12 consecutive presidents of the United States of America? 12. Starting with President Harry Truman, who served from 1945 to 1953. From every president, from Harry Truman through President Obama, he had relationships with them and met with them and I'm sure prayed with them. What a legacy. Incredible. Our current president, President Trump, was able to meet him at his 95th birthday party and visit with him. That's pretty amazing. God can use us. And we do have to stand firm on the convictions and promises of God's word. So don't be discouraged. We get discouraged sometimes, don't we? Things are hard. Things come against us. Stay faithful to God and his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Father, we pray that you would work through our lives like you did through Daniel in incredible ways. It's not easy going against the culture and what sometimes comes with that. But you are greater than all. You delivered Daniel out of the den of lions when he was near 80 years old. And you deliver us as well. Thank you, Lord, for watching over the congregation as we're not able to gather together. We are blessed with such an incredible group of people. Every family, home, individual is a part of this congregation. And those that join us from beyond, we thank you for each one. I ask your hand of protection upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. And you know what? Let's just do the first three verses of this hymn, please, okay? Maybe I got a little long-winded there. If you want to stand, trust and obey, there's no other way. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on us. With all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Give the benediction, and please don't shut your TV off, because after that we're going to sing God Bless America. So please receive the benediction, and now may the God of all hope fill you with his joy and his peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We'll sing God Bless America. Let this be our prayer for our nation. Thank you, Cheryl, for the beautiful music today, for everybody else helping. God bless you, and God bless America.